Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the midst of all that takes place in this world, that you don't leave us in the dark, that you're a God who speaks by his word, that as we read the Bible, we hear you speaking to us and speaking into our lives. Please help us to understand that word now. Please, by your Spirit, be at work changing us in the way that we think, that we might think your thoughts after you, and not just think those thoughts, but also act on them. So strengthen us and change us by your Spirit, that we might live to your glory, so that through us people might see your glory in the face of Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Come gather around, people, wherever you roam, and admit that the waters around you have grown, and accept it that soon you'll be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, then you better start swimming or you'll sink like a stone. For the times are a-changing. Bob Dylan, 1964, released that song. The line it is drawn, the curse it is cast. The slow one now will later be fast, as the present now will later be past. The order is rapidly fading, and the first one now will later be last, for the times they are a-changing. The world is on the move, isn't it? The times are still a-changing. It was 54 years ago, and the world is still on the move. Things haven't changed. Though it would seem that Christianity in Australian society is increasingly, obviously, on the outside, so it would seem. The world is hurtling along, and you could be forgiven that God has been voted off the island. So Christians, as we sit here today, where do we stand? How do we stem the tide? Every 5 years, Australia does a census, and over those 54 years since Dylan released that album, the church attendance has dropped and dropped and dropped each time. And I'm sure if we got statistics out on births, deaths and marriages and looked at baptisms and where people are getting married and how they're being buried, we'd see the same sort of decrease, that God and biblical Christianity is getting pushed to the side. Do we need to stem the tide? Do we need to worry about that shift? You know, is Western society correct? Have we finally hit a point of clarity where we can move beyond the archaic notions that are found in ancient books like the Bible? Is biblical Christianity like coal-fired power stations in Australia, ready to be phased out, to move on to the next thing that's going to be sustainable for the future? The world is on the move. But the Apostle Paul says, do not lose heart. Paul knew the temptation to lose heart. As we've been reading through 2 Corinthians, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 14, you'll see that he's been personally humiliated. And as an active and passionate speaker of the gospel, chapter 2, verse 16, he says he was the stench of death to people. That's not an easy position to be in. Imagine, you know, you live in the community. The guy in number 9, who's he? Oh, he's that dweeb that goes on about Christ. He's the stench of death. Keep away from that guy. Unless you've got a stone in your hand, throw it at him. But other than that, right, that's Paul. You'd be tempted to lose heart if that was your reputation and that's the way people thought of you. And we might feel that the world is moving on from Christianity. Paul faced people. In fact, Paul had been the face of the people who were physically trying to crush Christianity. Stoning people, dragging them off into prison. And he's the one writing this letter and saying, do not lose heart. We might face the brokenness of the world. We might speak of Christ to others and be rejected, personally or simply just the message. And Paul says,
Do not lose heart. Why? Chapter 4, verse 1. He says, since through God's mercy we have this ministry. See, when we say, will you read the Bible with me? When we try and point people to Jesus and speak about Jesus, we're not going out on a limb. When we speak to people and say, repent of your sin, turn back to God, put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We say, Jesus was crucified for your sin. He rose that you may be offered eternal life, that eternal life might be yours. We're not going out on a limb. We're fulfilling the ministry that God has given to us. And we're fulfilling the ministry God has given to us in exactly the way we came to be part of that ministry. God shone the light of the gospel into our lives, and we're just passing that on. We have a God-given ministry. Right? As sinful people in the world, we deserve death and judgment at the hands of an almighty God. We deserve to be left in our sins, but God showed us mercy in Christ. And not just mercy in Christ that we might be forgiven, but he showed us mercy and he's brought us in to be part of the ministry of the gospel. The ministry of seeing the veil removed from the eyes of a world on the move as they come to know Christ. Are you up for the challenge? Are you ready to be part of the ministry of those seven words? Will you read the Bible with me? Can I speak to you about Jesus? That is the God-given ministry he has given Christians. And in verse 2, tells us the way we fulfill this ministry. He says, keep setting forth the truth plainly. Keep setting forth the truth plainly. So instead of losing heart as we see the world moving on, as we see God being voted off one more part of society's thinking, Paul says, don't lose heart, set forth the truth plainly. Now, the temptation when things aren't going our way is to change the message, to rally the wagons. But Paul says, verse 2, rather than losing heart, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. What are those secret and shameful ways? Well, he goes on in verse 2, we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. See, the temptation is there to play to the crowds, to tone down the truth, to think, how can we be more attractive? To go, how do we move with the times? How do we be more contemporary? How do we be more relevant in this age? If we're going to fulfill the ministry God has given us, we don't need to be asking those questions of how do we get people back? How do we get them in? If we can only get them here on this site, then something magical will happen. When we start asking those questions, how do we get people back? How do we get them in if we can just get them onto the site? Do you know what we start doing? The gospel, which was front and center, just gets moved to the side. And to the side, and to the side. And it slowly goes further and further back. Because now that we've got them on the site, we don't want them to run away, so we've got to keep them. What are we going to keep them with? Well, if we tell them the gospel that they're sinners and they need to repent because the holy God is going to judge them if they don't, they might run away. So we'll just bring them in a little bit further with something else, a little bit nice. But we're going to tell them the gospel. But we don't want to run them away because if they go away, we'll lose heart. And so we don't tell them the truth plainly. We tell them something that's attractive and that will keep them there, keep them with us. How did you become a Christian? God shone the light of the gospel into our lives. How is anyone else going to become a Christian? The light of the gospel shining into their lives. And that's the ministry God has given us. Don't lose heart. Keep setting forth the truth plainly. And when we do those things, going, if we get them in, if we can just get them back, and we start pushing the gospel further back on our agenda, what it reveals is one, there's a naivety about sinful human nature. But it also, and I think maybe worse, is it shows a lack of confidence and trust in God himself and the power of his words and the ministry that he's told us, he's given us, and how he wants us to go about it. It shows that people don't really believe God and what he says. God says, I will work by my Spirit through my word. The word found in the Bible. The truth of the gospel in the scriptures. See, Paul says, we don't lose heart. We don't adulterate. We don't falsify. We don't doctor up the word of God. We don't hide it away until just the right time. We don't tart it up like a used car salesman with a dodgy car. No, the way to conduct gospel ministry is setting forth the truth plainly. Now, I know the temptation. I suspect every Christian sitting in this room knows the temptation to gloss over elements of the gospel that sound harsh. It's much easier to say to someone, come and put your trust in Jesus. You'll be part of this great community. We do all these great things. You'll have salvation. You'll have eternal life, and it'll be wonderful. Without saying, actually, you need to repent of your sin. You need to walk in obedience to Christ. You need to transform your thinking on this issue and that issue. You need to take up your cross and follow him daily. It's going to be hard work. It's going to take discipline and thought and effort. But we need to speak the message God has given us. Our role is not to be popular. It is to be faithful, to tell the truth plainly and intelligibly. And yes, we do it in love. But you know what? In love, when that little kid's about to run out into the car park, are we all going to go, ah, oh, nice little kitty, and let them run? Or in love, are we going to grab them by the shoulder and bring them back in? Safe ministry practices might suggest that we talk to them first before grabbing them. But hey, if they're about to run out the road, we're grabbing them and bringing them back in, aren't we? Everyone who's been a parent has disciplined a child. Is that out of love? Yep. We tell people the truth out of love. So do not lose heart. Set forth the truth plainly. And the odd thing is, we will commend ourselves, as Paul says, we will commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. As we conduct ourselves with faithfulness and integrity, they might not like the message, they might not like us because of the message. But we will commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. It doesn't mean everyone will like us. It doesn't mean everyone will turn to Christ. And Paul knows it won't result in everyone being saved. It's one of the hardest parts of gospel ministry. As you sit down and you set forth the truth plainly, and you do that in the face of unbelief. When you've poured time and energy into people, you've explained things as well as you can, and they get up and they walk away unmoved, and they just move on. I think of one couple I work through Christianity explained with. They have Christian neighbours and they have Christian friends sitting in this room now. I still have some contact with them, yet they have walked away. They wanted a philosophy for life that would tie life together nicely, that they could live comfortably, that they would feel good and give them a happy life. I think it's classic Anglo-Aussies who see salvation and see life in terms of economics and well-being and giving children all the opportunities they can. So they work hard, they provide for their family in every financial way, they enjoy the good things of life, yet the gospel remains veiled to them. and they keep pushing on, and they're trying at every turn to keep life safe and make it wonderful and glorious, and in the end they will fail. Because it will all fall down. And if they continue as they are, they will go to the grave without hope. It's devastating. But their unbelief doesn't change the truth of the gospel. People won't all understand. The aroma of Christ that Paul spoke about in chapter 3, it won't result in life for all people. It will become the stench of death for some. But Paul's word to us who are Christian is don't lose heart as those you share the gospel with move on, as they continue in unbelief. I like to be in control and be on top of things, and I think that in my old days as a maths teacher, I think I can take any of you, hands up who hated maths at school. Special tutor group on Tuesday nights. I reckon I can put you in that room and I can teach you maths and I can help you to understand it and get it and make sense of it. You might not all do top level maths, that's okay. But I reckon I can teach you through sheer effort and determination on both our parts. The gospel doesn't work like that. It's tempting to think if we just tell them enough and say it clear enough and live godly Christian lives, everyone will be saved. You know, I went to, as a 15-year-old, I went to a Christian camp and they said, God made the world. And I went, yep, that's obvious. We're all sinners. I went, man, do you know, talking of maths, do you know how many lunchtimes I spent outside the maths staff room? I was out there all the time. I knew I was a sinner. Right? It's not hard to work out that we're sinners. Jesus died. I knew Jesus died. He died on the cross. Yes, I know that's where he died. He died for you because you're a sinner, that you might be brought back to God. Ah, well, that makes sense why the good dude died. And he rose again to offer you new life. If you would put your trust in him, that new life would be yours and you'd be secure with him forever. Now, that was like tick, 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 tick. How obvious is that? And 31 years later, I still think it's as blindingly obvious as I did that first time I heard it when I went to Teen Ranch. You think, how can people not understand that? Do you know what? I've read the Gospels a few times, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, which follow Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry. And I think, hey, I can teach pretty well. I can teach, set forth the truth plainly. Everyone should be able to understand. It's pretty obvious. Do you know what? Even when Jesus taught, people didn't all get it. In fact, so much so did they not get it, they crucified him because of what he was teaching. Ministry of Paul was no different, and it'll be no different to us. Paul says, we don't lose heart, even in the face of unbelief. It's good to recognise that we're in a bit of a battle. Verse 4 says, the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. But he doesn't blind all the eyes, only verse 3, those who are perishing. It's helpful for us to be realistic of Satan's power, but know that it's a limited role in the world. And so we don't need to be discouraged. We need to know that when we speak about Jesus and when we speak the gospel, lives will change. Some, yes, will be hardened to the gospel and be further blinded, and some will be saved. But Satan is doing what he's always done, deceiving people. He does that by preventing them from seeing. Did you notice the next verse? He stops them from seeing the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, we keep saying and keep urging one another to speak about Jesus. What is the very thing that Satan doesn't want us to do? Speak about Jesus. Right? What Satan doesn't want people to, the person Satan doesn't want people to meet is Jesus. Because when you meet Jesus, you see God. When you meet Jesus, you can be saved. Satan doesn't want people realizing that they're sinners, that they face the wrath of a holy God, that in Jesus there is salvation. Therefore, if you like sort of fight analogy, you want to stick it to Satan, then keep speaking about Jesus. Jesus and the gospel. There is hope for the blind of the world. The truth spoken plainly. Now, you know, it's easy to be sidelined by a whole manner of things. And then Satan wants us off track. And sadly, churches sometimes help him. You know, we can be sidelined with the corruption and the horrible deeds done under the name of the church. We can be sidelined with issues of gender and sexuality and marriage equality. We can be sidelined with science and big bangs and evolution and dinosaurs. We can go into our shell because of the talk of tolerance and equality and acceptance. Paul says, don't lose heart. Even in the face of unbelief, don't distort the truth, don't deceive people, but keep preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. Verse 5, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We don't have to go spending all our time talking about Satan and what he's trying to do to you. We don't have to go preaching ourselves so people follow me and listen to me and pay attention to me. We don't have to speak about the economy or the ills of the world or the rights of the individual. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. And on top of that, we preach ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. So what we offer the world is ourselves saying, look at Jesus. We're your servant. That's how we love people. That's how we serve the world. By being the feet that bring good news. By pointing people to Jesus. We speak the truth plainly. We don't adjust the truth. We don't deceive people. We don't adulterate the word of God to gather numbers. Pastoral care is a really popular idea in churches. Some churches love to speak of it more than others. Verse 5 and 6 is lesson 1 of pastoral care. You want to be a place that pastorally cares for people? Preach Christ, not ourselves. Preach ourselves as servants for Christ. Why is that lesson 101? Verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Because as we preach Christ and not ourselves, as we preach ourselves as servants of Christ, God shines his light into the hearts of people and shows us who he is and changes our thinking about the world now and the world to come. And how do we help people cope and deal with and navigate life? We take them to Christ because he gives us our bearings. He gives us our framework for thinking. See, God creates new life as he shines the truth of Christ in our hearts. He does it through you and I declaring Christ as Lord. That is the ministry that illuminates the world in a spiritual sense. The Vivid Festival that Sydney holds each year, right? Light shining, reflecting off objects. Jesus Christ as Lord, that message bouncing out of us is God's Vivid Festival. Right? As we go and speak the truth, or as we preach Christ as Lord, we're like the Vivid Festival. Light shining out, illuminating the truth. You know, people say, if only I could see God, I would believe. Well, do you know what? As we shine out the message of Christ, people meet God. Look at the person and work of Christ. There you meet God. There you see God's heart. There you see his mercy and his grace. There you see God is loving and just. So has the world moved past Christianity? you know what? I don't really care, in a sense.
So the theme through this series is the strength of weakness. The strength of weakness, as I've been putting up each week, is not being fooled by appearances. Don't be fooled into thinking Jesus Christ as Lord is irrelevant and lacking in power, because our world keeps saying that is the case. Because that's because the world rams that message down our throat. Because as we speak, we meet at times unbelieving responses to gospel sharing. Don't be fooled by appearances. Continue living by faith. Trust the plain truth of the gospel. Set it before others. Jesus Christ as Lord. And rejoice in weakness. Right, God has given us a ministry. It's to make disciples of all nations. How do we do that? Speaking about Jesus Christ as Lord. Yep, not everyone will believe. Satan's blinding the perishing. We will feel weak. The gospel will seem weak. But God made his light to shine in our hearts through this gospel. And it's continuing to shine that light into the lives of others. Because we know God's grace in Christ is sufficient to make us strong. There's no need to doctor the message. Trust God, trust the power of his word, set forth the truth plainly. For wherever the world moves, and it's been moving, it has ever been moving, the truth of the gospel has not changed. The truth of who God is, that's revealed in Christ, has not changed. The truth of humanity's sinfulness and need of salvation has not changed. So in that sense, the world has not moved past Christianity. People everywhere need to repent and turn to Christ. Jesus Christ as Lord remains the only place where the knowledge of God is displayed and where people may be saved and know true life and true freedom, the very things our world craves. That is our ministry, given to us by God in his mercy. May we not lose heart, but keep preaching Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake.